We're continuing our series of studies in the life of Moses, knowing God face to face. And Moses is now married and has a son. He's living in a wilderness area. He's working for his father-in-law, keeping the flocks. What a come down from the life that he had experienced as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It just so happens that he is leading the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he comes to Mount Sinai, which will factor rather heavily a little later in Moses' life, right? So he's right there where he ends up receiving the Ten Commandments later, but here he's just pastoring a flock. He's just taking care of sheep, and something rather dramatic happens. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15 this morning. And what we're going to be doing this morning is looking at how God reveals himself. That's the biggest picture that we want to catch today. How is God revealing himself? More than we're going to be thinking about, Moses or the details of this bush that burns, we are going to be looking at the nature and character of God. One way the Old Testament does this is it reveals the nature of God by narrative, by telling you a story. It's a true story. It really happened. But the point of the story is the revelation of God. And that's very common in the Old Testament. And so let's look for that as we read these verses. Exodus 3, verses 1 through 15. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And if you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a copy of the Scriptures, please share yours with them. And those of you who are our guests, we want you to have a Bible if you don't have one, so stop by our Welcome Center just outside in the foyer and pick one up before you leave. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hivites, Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Please be seated. This morning, what we're going to look at is the bush that burns, God is eternal, the voice that speaks, God is active, the longing for significance, God is present, and the need for revelation, God as self-existent. Let's think, first of all, at verses 1 through 6, the bush that burns, God as eternal. The angel of the Lord appears to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. That's not a common everyday experience. Not a common experience for anyone, let alone a shepherd in the middle of the Sinai. The angel of the Lord appears. Now, I won't take a lot of time to describe for you this angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord, up until now, has done things to stop people. In Genesis chapter 16, the angel of the Lord appears to a woman named Hagar to stop her from running away from Abraham. In Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord appears to stop Abraham from slaying Isaac. You know, remember, he's got the arm up, and the angel of the Lord stops him. Numbers chapter 22, a little later in biblical history than this Exodus text, the angel of the Lord stops Balaam's donkey. Okay, so what we've got are the angel of the Lord does a lot of things to stop people. The angel of the Lord appears to bring Moses up short, to give him a whole new mission. Stop where he's going in a different direction. This angel of the Lord, we find out in Judges, is actually nothing less than a theophany, an appearance of God himself. Because in Judges, we find out that Manoah, Samson's dad, knew it was the angel of the Lord, and he says to his wife, "We'll surely die, for we have seen God." Another way that we know that this is a theophany, an appearance of God, is that right here in the text, it says the angel of the Lord appeared, and then verse 4, when the Lord saw he turned aside, God called to him out of the bush. Well, verse 2 says the angel of the Lord appeared to him out of the midst of a bush. So the angel of the Lord is God. One of the things that I won't take time to prove to you, but I want to suggest to you, is it could be not just a theophany, but a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ intervening in human history, intercepting the course of human history in order that God's sovereign plan for salvation may be worked out. So this is a miraculous occurrence in nature, isn't it? A bush that's burning but not consumed. The angel of the Lord appearing out of the midst of the bush. Think of it. The Lord who made this world inserts himself into it. He does so by means of a bush that burns. Now, burning bushes are not unusual in the Sinai desert. That happens all the time. What is unusual is that bushes that burn and are never consumed. That's unique. Moses, as a shepherd of some experience and as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, trained, as we saw last week, in the best education available at the time, does what any trained, educated person would do when they see something that is unusual. What do? I'm going to stop and see this thing, right? I'm going to stop and see it. God is using Moses' natural curiosity to reveal the supernatural. God has built curiosity into his world, about his world, into human beings. He's built that curiosity into you. When you say, why? Well, what is going on here? That curiosity is built into you by God, which, by the way, is why Christians should never be concerned or never be threatened or afraid of why questions when they are asked genuinely, when they are asked honestly. Now, to be sure, there are people who just want to ask why questions just in order to be mean. I'm not talking about that. That's just a whole nother category. But genuinely asked, sincerely pursuing questions where a person says, why is it this way? Christians should not be threatened by that. That is part of God's process by which he reveals himself. Remember a number of years ago, I was on an airplane flight, and it was a flight from Australia to the United States, and I sat next to a gal who was the assistant director for the TV show The Mentalist. So we talked about her work in Hollywood and television and all that stuff. And then we started talking about matters of faith, and one of the things that I asked her was, well, tell me about your spiritual journey. What how'd you grow up? Did you go to church and things like that? She said, yeah, I started when I was young. We went to church. But I had questions, and I would ask questions. And one day my Sunday school teacher said to me, you are wrong to ask questions. Stop asking questions and just believe it. And she said, at that point, I realized that this must not be for me. And she hadn't really considered Christianity or thoughts about it since that time, even though we had a delightful conversation and a lot of her questions were real, honest, genuine, heartfelt questions that ought to be engaged. You know? God's not afraid of your questions. He can handle himself pretty well. In fact, do you see hidden here in the text? It's kind of interesting. There in verse 4, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see. It's like God knows how Moses is going to respond before Moses does. And he has a whole plan here for how he's going to reveal himself to Moses. That's pretty cool, I think. That God knows, even before you do, what you're thinking. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he knows you. And then when the God who made the bush also made Moses, and he knew how Moses would respond. So then God calls out to Moses, there in verse 4, right? Calls to him out of the bush. Moses, Moses. This double-stated name happens quite often in the Old Testament, where God speaks and he says the person's name twice. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, Abraham. In Genesis 46:2, Jacob, Jacob. 1 Samuel 3:10, Samuel, Samuel. And did you know that the response every time is the same way? It's always this Hebrew word, hineni. It means, here I am. It's a statement of availability. Listen, if you walked up to a bush to see why it wasn't being consumed while it's on fire, and all of a sudden there's a voice that comes out of the bush that says, Moses, Moses, what would your response be? Here I am. Right? Here I am. It's a statement of availability. Are we ready with that? That's a way to test whether or not your questions are genuine, or whether you are actually just trying to have your way. When God does insert himself into your life, do you say, hineni, here I am? Or do you say, no, I'm not going to do anything about you? Because God's going to tap you on the shoulder. If you've got genuine questions, he'll tap you on the shoulder. He will. And at that point, you have to answer, and I hope your answer will be, hineni, here I am. That's how Moses answers. And God says to him, don't come near, take your sandals off your feet, the place on which you're standing is holy ground. Verse 5, man cannot yet approach the living God. Humility, reverence, this is what's described here. Excluding the dirt of the world, that's what's behind taking the shoes off. Removal of personal comfort and convenience. Think about how comfortable it is to walk around in the Sinai desert without any sandals on. Removing personal comfort, convenience, all of this is behind what God is saying to Moses here. You don't just approach God the way you want to. Sometimes people have this idea that they can pick and choose how they're going to approach God. That's not how it works. It's all on God's terms. You know why? Because he's God and we're not. That's the definition. God now reveals what the burning bush means. He says, verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am the God of. This expresses the eternality of God. God is eternal. That's why the bush burns and isn't consumed. It's an expression of eternity. God goes on and on. He's always existed into the past, and he will always exist into the future. And there's a hint here also, not just of God's eternality, but human beings, once they have a beginning, have an eternity into the future as well. It says, I am the God, notice, I am the God of your father, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. What does that say about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It means they are still existing even though they have died years ago. I am their God. That's the point that Jesus makes, in fact, in Matthew chapter 22, when some Jewish leaders came to him and they said, there's no resurrection. They go, so, teacher, if a man dies and has no children, his brother should marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. That's what Moses teaches. So, there were seven brothers among us, and each one in succession died as the woman marries each one of the brothers. Finally the seventh died, and then the woman died. So, whose husband will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus says, you don't know the scriptures or God or his power. They neither marry or are given in marriage. But then he says, as for the resurrection, haven't you read what was said to you by God? And he quotes this text here in Exodus 3. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And then Jesus says, he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And did you know that that argument has been used even by Jewish theologians ever since then? Jesus says it and it settles it. Now, many Jewish theologians will not say that it comes from Jesus, but they will argue for eternal heaven and eternal place of punishment on the basis of the fact that God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What we have here is a description of the bush that burns, God as eternal, and by corollary, by extension, we too will live forever. Moses' response is exactly right. Do you see how he responds? Verse 6, after God says this, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Let me share just a couple of ways in which we can draw an application of this into our lives. The eternality of God brings an unapproachable nature to God. We must learn that God is unapproachable before we can learn the miracle that he is approachable. There's a lot of things in this text that show that God's unapproachable, right? Take off your shoes. Don't come near. This is holy ground. Moses hides his face. He's afraid to look. We got to understand that that's the God who's really there, and he's unapproachable first. We got to learn that before we can learn the miracle that the unapproachable God now can be approached and known. Otherwise, we don't feel the power of these texts in Ephesians 2. Listen to them. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:17. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Those things just kind of roll off our brains as though they don't really matter. Yeah, sure, God's approachable. He's the man upstairs. We can just get along with him, you know? No, we got to learn first he's unapproachable before we learn the miracle of how in Christ and his sacrifice at the cross, we can, in fact, by faith in Jesus, be brought near to that unapproachable, holy God. Second application, God uses what he knows about us to reveal himself to us. He knows your name, like we sang. He knows you through and through, and he's going to use the things he knows about you to reveal himself to you. My question to you is, are you looking for him? If you at every turn say, no, I'm going to look. I'm going to keep my eyes closed. Nope, I don't see it. I don't see it. And then you can proclaim to others, I don't see it. I never saw it. You never looked. So that leads us to the third thing. Can you say, here I am to God? That's what he's asking you to do this morning. Say, he's calling your name, and you just say, here I am. Here I am. That's the bush that burns. God is eternal. Let's think next about the voice that speaks. God is active. This is verses 7 through 10. The emphatic nature of what God sees. Moses was afraid to look, and then verse 7, do you see the irony? The Lord says, I have surely seen. Moses is afraid to look. God says, I've surely seen. But what has he seen? He's seen the affliction of his people. He's heard their cry. He knows their sufferings. Do you catch the verbs there? He wants Moses to know that he's going to act. Note the ways that God reveals his activity. I've surely seen. I've heard their cry. I know their sufferings. I have come down, which, by the way, that tells us that heaven is up. I have seen the oppression. I will send you. This is God as active. God is not passive, as though events somehow surprise him, or worse, overwhelm him. God cannot be surprised. And there are some people that say, well, God can't be surprised, but he cannot always act. He can't always be powerful enough to... Yes, he can. This describes God as active. John 5:17, Jesus said, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. He's a God who's active. God is ceaseless in his activity. Not just miracles. God holds everything together. In fact, a miracle is less significant than what God usually does, because what God usually does is no less miraculous. By its frequency, we think it's less of a miracle, but stuff that happens every day, like the earth continues on its rotation, like the earth continues on its revolution around the sun, that is just as much an amazing display of God's power as some remarkable thing that we only see once in our lives. In fact, we could argue that it's more so. By its frequency. Now let's think of the parallel here between the people of Israel and ourselves. How helpless were the Israelites to save themselves from bondage in Egypt? Answer, couldn't do a thing. How enslaved were they? Completely, totally, absolutely enslaved. How much did they suffer? Oh, they suffered. And they groaned under that enslavement. How much affliction? Complete and total affliction. They were having their babies killed. Who can deliver them? Who could bring them up to a good land? Not themselves, only the God who acts for Israel. And that God who acts for Israel acts for the whole world. The mini drama of Israel's redemption foreshadows the larger redemption for the whole world, doesn't it? So that Israel's exodus from the land of Egypt foreshadows the fact that we exit the slave market of sin and are made right with God, where we will have standing with him forever. Hebrews 3 says, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Every house is built by someone. The builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that will be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This is God as active. God is active. He's active in Moses' life, and guess what? He's active today. You can trust that God is active in the present circumstances. And when we say, he knows my name, he knows every tear that falls, he's saying, I've seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their sufferings. And he's going to do something about it. And we can trust him. So now we come to verses 11 and 12. Moses now begins a series of excuses. There's going to be five of them. We're going to look at two of them today and three of them next week. The first excuse is the question of significance, the longing for significance. Moses says, "Who am I that I could lead these people out of Israel?" You know, are you kidding me? Now, remember, Moses had been the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he had a really elevated ego in Egypt, right? Have you ever noticed how that happens? There's people that, when they're young, they think they know everything. I often said of my boys, and it might be true of your children too, or maybe true of you, there's nobody that knows more than a high school senior. You know, you just feel like you got the world by the tail, you know everything. And then it's amazing how life and circumstances happen to cause you to kind of beat you down until at some point in your life, you actually come to the conclusion, this happened to me, I'm neither good for man nor beast. I'm actually the lowest person on the planet. There isn't anybody less significant than me. Has that ever happened in your life and experience where you feel that? Where at one point you felt like, man, I got the world by the tail. I know everything. Just ask me. I know the answers. And now you're like, I know nothing. I know absolutely nothing. I'm completely and totally worthless. Okay. Is either one of those true? No. But that's where Moses is right now. He's like, I'm completely and totally worthless. Who am I that I would, do you see that verse 11? That I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses faces a crisis of significance. In Egypt, he had been significant. Now, he's not. By the way, when we compare ourselves to others, we tend to do so favorably regarding our morality. I compare myself to you, I think I'm better than you morally. We just all do that. But we tend to compare ourselves unfavorably regarding our significance. I look at other people and I go, well, you're way more important than me. I'm not sure why that is, but it's worth contemplating. Moses is essentially saying when he asks, who am I, that he's not worthy, that he's not capable. And I want you to notice, first of all, how God does not respond. When someone says, who am I? I'm not worthy. I don't have significance. What's your first inclination? Your first inclination is to say, no, you are significant. Believe you can and you can. You're a wonderful person. You're amazing. Think of all the wonderful things you are. That's not how God answers. When Moses says, who am I? I'm not worthy. I can't do it. He does not say, yes, you are. You are somebody. He does not say, believe you can and you can. He does not say, Moses, you have self-esteem problems likely associated with your early childhood traumas. He does not say any of those things. So no matter what horrible early childhood traumas you have had, no matter how much you have faced a crisis of significance, hear how God answers Moses, and you will know how he answers you in your longing for significance. Notice how God answers. Look with me at verse 12. This is God's answer to who am I? God said, but I will be with you. I will be with you. In Genesis 26:3, God said, I will be with you. He said to Jacob in Genesis 31, I will be with you. He said to Joshua in Joshua 1, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. He said to Gideon in Judges 6, I will be with you. In 1 Kings 11, he says, I will be with you to Solomon. And Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when Jesus gives the Great Commission, where he says, go and make disciples of the nations, he says, behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. The answer to the human longing for significance has nothing to do with our early childhood experiences. It has nothing whatever to do with our convincing ourselves that we're important. It has nothing to do with our believing that we can and we can. No, God's answer is a better answer. God's answer is, I will be with you. Wherever you go, I will be with you. The only ground of true significance is the presence of God. Is God with you? Then no lack of ability or strength can stop you. Is God not with you? No ability or strength is enough to overcome. Our significance begins and ends with a proper view of and relationship with God. Listen, I believe that you will always face a crisis of confidence about who you are until you are properly related to the God who made you. I will be with you, is God's response. Let's think finally about the need for revelation, God as self-existent. Moses is not satisfied with God's response. He says, who am I? God says, I'll be with you. Moses' next question is, well, who are you? Do you see this in verse 13? Moses says to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? He's saying, who are you? You tell me my significance comes from who you are? Who are you? Moses inserts doubt into the conversation. Suppose I do go. What do I say about you? If they say, what's his name? What shall I say? And God answers back, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent me to you. This is a name of mystery. I am the ever-present one, the self-existent being, the only self-existent being that there is. This is the name that God will be known for from now on. If you just skip over a couple pages to Exodus 6, you'll see that there's a description here. 6:2, Moses says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God the Almighty, as El Shaddai, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. What God is saying there isn't that the name Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in most of your translations, that's the divine covenant name of God. God's not saying that that name was never used up until now, because it was used 162 times in Genesis alone. What he's saying is, this name as fully revealed as a God who's longing for relationship with his people, that is something that's new. It was known before Abraham, but there's a special revelation of this name with this encounter with Moses. We learn the richness of the name. Look at verse 5. It's perfect knowledge. I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians hold of slaves, and I've remembered my covenant. He's come down to do something about it. There's an utter faithfulness of covenant with God. There's dynamic power. Look at verse 6 of Exodus 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I'm the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. There's a dynamic power. There's a name of, it's a name that's rich. It's a name of mystery. It's a name of promise. Prior to this, people like Abraham knew the name by reputation. Genesis chapter 12, I won't take time to go there, but there's all these I wills from God to Moses. It's promising more than you've seen so far, and now it's being made known to God's people through Moses by revelation. And if you look at chapter 6, I won't go into detail here, but if you just look at verse 2, verse 6, and verse 8, you see it repeated three times. Verse 2 of Exodus 6, God spoke to Moses, said to him, I am the Lord. Verse 6, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And look at verse 8, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And each of those is a past, a present, and a future. Verse 2, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 6, I am the Lord. That's the present, because you're going to say to the people of Israel, here's what I'm doing. And one day you're going to enter the promised land. Verse 8, that's the future. I am the Lord. The self-existent, promise-keeping, powerful, mysterious, richness, name of God, he's making himself known to Moses. The source of God's existence is wholly within himself. God depends on nothing external to him. Jesus said in John 5:26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Acts chapter 17, God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. He is the great I am. And when God says, back now, skip back down to Exodus 3, when God says in verse 14, I am who I am, the Hebrew phrase is coming from the verb to be, and then the word that gets translated Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, comes from that Hebrew word to be, and we don't even know how it's pronounced today. There's reasons why that's true, but the fact is that what God is doing is he's revealing himself as the self-existent, holy God who wants relationship with human beings. What an amazing thing. So then, when Jesus comes, what does he do? This God who said, I am that I am, Jesus comes and he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Before Abraham was, Jesus says, I am. The same God who has made himself known in covenant relationship with Moses and the people of Israel has now completely and fully revealed himself as the self-existent God who wants relationship with every person in this world through the person of Jesus Christ. Will you say, here I am. Here I am. Is he calling your name today? If he is, answer back. Here I am. I trust what Jesus did at the cross to forgive me of my sin so that I might have a relationship with the living God forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this revelation of yourself. You're eternal, you're active, you're present, and you are self-existent, having life in yourself. We pray today that our worship to you in reflecting your nature and character was pleasing to you. We pray that our hearts would be kindled by a fire to know this God, and that when you call us, we would say, here I am. In Jesus' name, amen.